fact, let's, before we even go any further, ask if you'd pray for me. I need a touch from the Lord. Amen. And we're going to believe God that He can answer and deliver this message. Lord, in Your name, Lord, we need Your touch. I pray for every one of these, Lord, that they would receive Your word. Hallelujah. That it would impact our hearts, that it would stir our lives, Jesus. In Your name. Hallelujah. We're believing You. We're trusting in You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. We believe it, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to look to the word of the Lord here in a minute. Amen. Believe in God for what He wants to do in this service. Amen. Thankful for the presence of the Lord that is already in this place. Amen. Feel His touch. Glad to be a part of it. We pray. Why don't we give Him another praise? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Hallelujah, for Your power. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I battled a cough all week, so I'm just going to loosen this button up. Amen. I think that's more important, the word comes forth. Hallelujah. Leviticus chapter 3. I know sometimes you young people kind of try to guess where the text is going to come from. How many pick Leviticus tonight? Leviticus, the third chapter. Begin reading with the 12th. Verse. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Anybody bring a goat tonight to offer? I'm in a real goat, not. Then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And here's the good part. The fat that covered the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. Anybody feel like shouting tonight? Anybody thankful for the word of the Lord tonight? Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. You may be seated. The laws of the sacrifices take up several chapters here in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus. As you look into what was required. And because we no longer operate under that system, thank God, it sometimes makes for some very tedious reading. Everyone that's read through there in a bread program before, say amen. You read through and it talks about all these sacrifices and things that had to happen. In fact, to those of us who are accustomed to buying meat neatly packaged at the supermarket, sometimes it's difficult to comprehend and probably difficult to even stomach reading about the requirements of the sacrifices. Aren't you thankful we don't have to do that tonight? Aren't you thankful we're not offering sacrifices the way they did? But you see, the Bible was very specific in describing the things that were to be placed on the fire when they would offer a sacrifice. We know that the animal being sacrificed was first bled to death. Isn't that an exciting picture? They would usually take a knife or something and slit the animal's throat and drain its blood out. And it would be caught in a basin or in a bowl. And then that blood was sprinkled upon the altar and sprinkled in the manner that the Bible required it. And when that was finished, they would take the remainder of the blood, and in some places it said, you shall dash it upon the altar, or you shall pour it out around the base of the altar. Sounds good, doesn't it? Next, the animal had to be butchered. Had to be cut apart in just a certain way. And when it was butchered, all of the fat was removed. And it was this fat that was to be placed on the fire to be burnt, as we read in our text, as it described. In fact, the next verse, I didn't read it, but verse 17 said this, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout your dwelling that ye eat neither fat nor blood." So that was a requirement for the children of Israel. They were not to drink of the blood of that animal, not to eat of that, and they were not to eat the fat of that animal. But I want to ask you this question tonight. Did you ever notice what happens when fat is placed on the fire? You see, meat will cook and cook and cook, and it will eventually burn up and get tough and chewy and hard to eat if you put a piece of meat on a fire. But if you put a piece of fat on the fire, it doesn't do that. It'll start sizzling a little bit. It'll start dissolving and dripping down into the fire. It will cause the fire to flare up. It will cause this fire to smoke. Because of its greasy content, the fat will burn up. Now you can put that piece of meat, it's going to take a long time for that steak to burn up, even with a pretty hot fire. But if you put a piece of fat on there, it's going to shrivel and be gone in a very short time. In fact, Brother Dan, you probably know, you know, it's the fat that sometimes when we're grilling gives the meat the flavor. It's because that fat will burn and it will drip onto the charcoal and it will cause a smoke that will come up and flavor the meat. Now, what does all that have to do with the laws of sacrifice? The Jewish Bible provides an interesting translation of this verse that we just read, the 16th verse. Let me read it again first in the King James. It said, "The priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of an offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's." The Jewish Bible interpreted it this way, "And the priest shall make them smoke upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's." It was very specific in the Jew's mind that when he would sacrifice to God, there was a purpose of putting the fat on the fire was for this, to make a smoke rise up before God. God's requirement was this: when you sacrifice, when you offer the sacrifice, be sure to make it smoke. Be sure that that fat begins to smoke on the fire. In fact, everywhere in the Bible that it talks about burning something on the altar, the Jewish Bible actually translates it this way: thou shalt make it smoke upon the altar. You need a title for the message. That's it tonight. Make it smoke. Make it smoke. Turn to your neighbor and say, make it smoke. Whatever you offer to God, you need to be sure that you make it smoke tonight. In other words, you need to give it everything that you've got. You see, God isn't looking for some half-hearted Christians that go through life with no enthusiasm. He isn't looking for those who haven't sold out to His cause. He is looking for someone that's going to live for Him with some passion. He's looking for him that when they come to sacrifice, they're going to say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that there's a smoke going up, that there's something happened. Paul said this way, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He said, when you come before God, offer a sacrifice. Offer something. We're not offering bulls. We're not offering goats. We're not offering lambs or turtle doves or those things. But we give ourselves. And it's just as God required the priest to make that fat smoke on the altar, I believe He requires us to serve Him with our whole hearts. Amen? I believe when we come to God, we need to give Him everything that we have. I believe when we come into His presence and into His house, we need to do it with everything that we've got. Jesus told the man this. He said, the first commandment is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We like that. We like to shout about it. There's one God. We get all excited. But He said this: you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He said, that's what the first commandment is. Give it everything you got. It's time we got in with both feet, church. It's time we said, you know what, I'm going to make a smoke every time I come into this presence. Every time I come into His house, I'm going to give it everything I've got. Can I say that religion without passion is just sacrifice without smoke? Religion without believing and coming in and saying, Lord, I'm going to give you everything, is just bringing the sacrifice and just kind of throwing it up there and see what happens. How important was it that the sacrifice be made to smoke? Let me tell you how important it was. Eli, the high priest, had a couple sons. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. The Bible calls them, the King James said, they were sons of Belial. They were sons of the devil. The Bible says they were base men. They knew not the Lord. And the custom of the priest was, with the people, was this. When the man offered the sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was seething, they would take a flesh hook, or literally a hook with three prongs on it. They would throw it into the pot, and pull out some of that meat, and whatever they pulled out belonged to the priest. But listen what the Bible tells us. It said that's how they always did it when they came to Shiloh to offer sacrifice. But when Hophni and Phinehas did it, it says this, and this is again the Jewish translation, "Yea, before the fat was made to smoke, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priests, because they want it right now.' And if the man said unto him, 'Wait a minute, let the fat be made to smoke first of all, and then take as much as you want,' then he would say, 'Nay, but you give it to me now, or I'm going to take it by force.'" In other words, Hophni and Phinehas were so interested in getting the sacrifice that they would not take time to let it smoke upon the altar. And people would bring the sacrifice before the priest to offer it, and they would say, "Wait a minute, don't take it yet, let it smoke a little bit." And because they'd refused to let it smoke, the Bible said the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men dealt contemptuously with the offering of the Lord. They offered the sacrifice, but they refused to let it smoke. I'm going to say it again, religion without passion is sacrifice without smoke. It looks good. It goes through the motions. It looks all the same, but it lacks what God is looking for. It might sound the same choir. Might sound the same as you play the instrument. It might look the same as you're worshiping. Amen. But if it isn't done with everything that you got, it's a sacrifice without smoke, without rising up to God. Paul described it this way. He said, that's having a form of godliness, but you're denying the power. I don't want to deny the power tonight. I don't want to deny what God wants to see tonight. There's another interesting aspect of this sacrifice. And maybe you've missed it when you've thought about sacrifices. We usually think they brought the thing and they come there and they burn it up. That's only part of the story. The other story was this. The sacrifice that was offered was also eaten by the priest, or, depending on the sacrifice, by those who brought it to offer for a sacrifice. So you get the picture. It wasn't just bring the first fruit of your flock and throw it on the and forget about it. You got to partake in the meal. Sounds pretty good, don't it, Brother Sharon? Sounds great to me. You bring it. You get to enjoy the blessing. In other words, God didn't require that the whole animal be burnt up. Only the fat. The rest of the meat was cooked and enjoyed by those offering the sacrifice. Bible tells us this. It said, "And the priest that offered any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself." He got to keep the skin which he offered, which they could use for clothing and for shoes and for all kinds of things, "and all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and that that's dressed in the firing pan, and that in the pan, shall be the priest that offer it. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another." In other words, they were going to take the sacrifice and divide it up and have a feast. But don't forget, first, you got to let it smoke upon the altar. Eli's sons had already been promised all the meat that they could eat. They had already been promised, if you'll just hold on a few minutes, you're going to get to enjoy the blessing of the sacrifice. But first, you got to let it smoke. You see, some people only serve God for blessings, but they don't take time to make it smoke when they come to church. Their religion's consistent. "Lord, I'm going to come and just give me a blessing tonight. Whatever you can do for me, Lord, I'm ready to receive it." And he's saying, "Why don't you let the fat smoke a little bit first? Why don't you put something on the fire and let it burn a little bit? You're going to get to enjoy the sacrifice. You're going to get to enjoy the blessings of God. You're going to get to enjoy the things. But first, why don't you offer something to me?" I'm going to say it one more time. Religion without passion is just sacrifice without a smoke. It's time to make it smoke, church. It's time that we serve Him with a passion. We need a passion to speak the Word of God. You ever notice how difficult it is to sell something you don't like? You probably had that experience. I know I had in school. They brought us popcorn and said, "We're going to sell popcorn." And I didn't like popcorn unless it had a lot of caramel on it. Funds a popping. They were going to try to make some money. And they said, "Here, everybody sell popcorn." So you go to a house and you knock on the door and you say, "Would you like to buy some popcorn?" "Well, I don't know. Is it any good?" "Well, I don't know. I don't like it. I haven't eaten any of it. You know, I probably don't want any either." The best salesman in the world is somebody who's sold out to his cause. It's somebody that looks at it and says, "You know, this is the best stuff in the world." It's time we had a passion to speak about this truth. It's a passion that time we had a passion to speak up and talk about the things of God. David said it this way. He said, "I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." He was afraid. You know, every time, and you've been around people like this, everything you say, they just twist your words. They try to make you say something you didn't say.
You get around some people and everything you say, they just try to find something dirty to come out of, and you had no intentions of that. And so David said, you know what, when I'm around the wicked people, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. He said, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from saying anything good. I just decided, well, they're going to be that way, I'm not even going to talk. He said, and my sorrow was stirred, and my heart was hot within me. And while I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spake with my tongue. What was he saying? I tried to keep quiet about what was good, and I tried to keep quiet about my God, but I just couldn't do it. You go ahead and say what you want. You twist the words any way you want, but you know what? I'm going to talk about my God. I'm going to talk about how good he is. I'm going to go ahead and testify. I got my healing. Well, did you really get that healing, or is that just your emotion, or is that just how you think happened, or is that really what happened? You know what? Go ahead and talk about it. There's always going to be somebody that's going to doubt you. There's always going to be somebody that's going to say, well, it didn't really happen, or God really didn't hear it. But you know what? When the fire's burning in your heart, and somebody say, you know what? I know God did it for me. I'm going to let it smoke. Hallelujah. I'm going to go ahead and proclaim it. Jeremiah became discouraged because he was in the midst of a bunch of people who refused to hear God's call. And God gave him a message. In fact, he told him, said, Jeremiah, I'm going to call you to preach. And guess what? They're not going to listen to you. Wow, that's a promise, isn't it? We want to hear, I've got a great revival plan for you. If you'll just go over there and preach, there's going to be hundreds of souls get saved. But God said, Jeremiah, you're going to preach and they're going to laugh. And you're going to preach it hard and you're going to preach it straight and they're going to look at you and say, yeah, right. And it got to Jeremiah after a while. In fact, the Bible says this. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. And he put it in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. He come up and hit him for it. And then he locked him up. Put him in stocks where people could see him in the high gate. Right where everybody could see. There's Jeremiah. Look at him up there. That's what he gets for proclaiming the word of God. So you know what Jeremiah said? He said, then I said, you know what? I'm not going to make mention of him nor speak his name anymore. Speaking his name anymore. He said that his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was wearying with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I made up my mind, I'm not going to talk about God. I'm not going to talk about his goodness. I'm not going to talk about his promise. I'm not going to talk about what he's going to do. He said, but I couldn't be quiet because there was a fire in my bones. There was something in there. Like David, Jeremiah felt something burning inside. He wasn't content with a half-cooked sacrifice. He wasn't content with just getting a little bit for himself. He decided, I'm going to make it smoke. Man, we live in a wicked and perverse generation. It's time someone felt the fire of the Holy Ghost burning in their lives. It's time someone stood up and proclaimed the truth of this world. It's time somebody said, I'm going to make a smoke, whether it's on my job or whether it's at school or whether it's in the restaurant after church. Jesus said, whosoever is going to be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. He said, if you're going to be ashamed about it and close your mouth, well, guess what? I'm going to be ashamed of you. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I want to make a smoke. I want to go ahead and proclaim it. Amen. He's a mighty God. He's a great God. He's a healer. He's my salvation. He's my deliverer. Hallelujah. He is the Lord. We not only need a passion to speak. A lot of people have that. We need a passion to act. You know, the world is full of individuals who can talk a good line, but they never do anything. You know, it seems like, and I may be wrong, but it seems like the best coaches are the ones that never coached. What in the world did he do that for? Why did he put him in? Why did he run that play? What he should have done was this. Well, then why don't you get out and do it? You got it all figured out. The best politicians are the ones that never run for office. Well, if I were president, I wouldn't have let that happen. Well, then go out and get elected. Could it be that the ones who seem to be the best Christians are the ones that have actually never done anything for God? David went to see the mighty armies of Israel. No doubt he had heard the great exploits of Saul and his army and how they had gone and had great battles. And being an Israelite, he would have heard of the great victories wrought by Gideon and Shamgar and Samson and Joshua and many others before him. And he understood that there was nothing that could defeat the mighty armies of Jehovah. Yet he approaches the battlefield and the Bible says, behold, there come up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. David heard him say that. David said, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, the Bible says, fled from him, were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? They were shaking in their boots. They were hiding in the foxholes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, and he said, what's going to be done to the man that kills this Philistine, takes away this reproach? And by the way, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? Why was David so bold to act? Because you see, David saw the reality of the situation. Goliath, listen to this. Goliath declared that he was defying the armies of Israel. He said that. I defy the armies of Israel. And you know what the armies of Israel said? Surely to defy Israel is he come. But listen to what David said, and it's not a whole lot different, but it's just enough. He said, he is defying the armies of the living God. David's perspective was just a little bit different. I'm not talking about the armies of Israel. I'm talking about the armies of God. Goliath declared he was defying the armies of Israel. The soldiers that heard it, they just accepted that verdict. Yep, that's what he's doing. He's defying the armies of Israel. But David understood that he was defying the armies of the living God. When we understand what we're fighting and how we're going to triumph, there becomes a boldness to act. When you think, well, it's just us, it's just Israel that he's defying. Yeah, we're going to be defeated. Yeah, it's just Brother Spall, it's just me, it's just you. You're going to be defeated. But when you understand that the things that come against you are coming against a child of God, and the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, then there can be a boldness to say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this trial? What is this? I'm talking about making it smoke tonight. When we understand what we're fighting, we understand that how we will triumph. As long as Israel is being defied, we're operating in the realm of the flesh. But when it's the armies of God that's being defied, then we realize we're operating in the realm of the Spirit. It's all about achieving the right perspective, understanding who we are. When you look at the affliction from a human standpoint, then we fight it with human elements. But when we see it from a spiritual standpoint, then we begin to fight with faith. That's why Paul said we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities. David understood it isn't this giant that we're wrestling against. It isn't this Goliath that we got to fight against. It's something that's defying the armies of God. But it's flesh and blood. No, it isn't. It's the Spirit behind it, David understood. And so Paul said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your problem isn't the flesh and the blood. Your biggest enemy is not your boss. It's not your neighbor. It's not even your mother-in-law. It's spirits and attitudes that come from a carnal mind and a carnal viewpoint. And if you're going to make a smoke, if you're going to act in the realm of the Spirit, then you've got to use spiritual weapons. For though we walk in flesh, Paul said, we don't war after the flesh. I know we're living in flesh, and he made that clear. None of us, when we got saved, you didn't just get out of the flesh, and now it's all spirit walk. You're still in flesh. You're still going through the struggle. You're still going through the pain, but you're not warring after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to tell you, if you will make it smoke, if you'll do it God's way, if you'll put your efforts into serving God, and if you'll boldly act, God will honor your faith. I've already talked about a passion to speak. Let's make it more specific. We need a passion to go out and witness, church. It's time for the church to begin to declare what God has done. The psalmist said, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from the declare his glory from the heathen, his wonders among the people. Then the psalmist said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. I think what he was saying, I just wish somebody would do it. Oh, that they would. Don't keep it in. And for his wonderful works to the children of men, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. What's he saying? Why don't you go out and let it smoke? You know, people notice it when there's smoke. They see it. What's going on over there? What's that all about? That's what ought to be going on with the church. What's going on over there? What's happening at APC? Somebody's letting it smoke. Somebody's saying, I'm going to go ahead and declare it. I'm going to declare what God has done in my life. The psalmist said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another. Amen. Young people, declare it to somebody else. Declare it to the adults. Adults, declare it to the young people. Amen. Declare it to your friends. Declare it to your neighbors. He said, they shall praise thy works. They shall abundantly utter. He said, I will declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of thy might. And I will declare thy greatness. The saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men. I think he's saying, open your mouth and talk about it. I think he's saying, declare what has happened in your life. Get excited about what God has done for you. Talk about his greatness. Tell how you were saved. Make a smoke. The Bible tells us that Jesus was departing the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. They brought him one that was deaf, had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Jesus took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers into his ears. And the Bible says, and he spit and touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven and he sighed. And he said, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loose and he spake plain. And listen to this. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But then you know what it says? But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. The more he said, be quiet, don't tell anybody what happened. They said, you know what, I got to tell somebody what happened to me. I got to tell somebody what just happened. I can't keep it quiet. I'm thankful he's not here today filling people with the Holy Ghost and saying, shh, I don't tell anybody. I think some people think he did. We need to publish it the more. So much more the great deal, it said. Is it a coincidence that the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire is also a promise of power to be a witness? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, the Bible said. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind fills the house where they're sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues. And Mark records this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. You know why? Because they had a passion to go out and tell somebody about it. Why don't you make a smoke? Why don't you be willing to say, you know what, let me tell you what God did for me and what he can do in your life. We need a passion for this word of God. I said, we need a passion for this word of God. You see, inherent in any revival will be a passion for the word of God. If there has ever been a revival throughout history, it is because of a new, renewed passion for the word of God. Every true revival, I believe, rests on a new appreciation for the power of the word. Those on whom the Holy Ghost fell at the turn of the last century, you know why? It's because they looked into the word and they didn't stop there, but they just dared to wonder if it still worked in their generation. They begin to read about the Holy Ghost fall, and they say, I wonder if it's still for us today. I wonder if we'd seek his face if he would baptize us like he did back then. And so they got studying the word, and they say, you know what, I think maybe it can be. I think maybe if we just believe like they believed, he'd do it again. And they begin to pray, and they begin to seek God, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. They begin to speak with other tongues. You know why? Because there was something in the heart that said, you know what, I don't just want to read it, I want to believe it. I don't just want to study it, I want to understand it, take it to heart. I want to stand on it. I'm thankful for good singing, anointed music, and worship, outreaches, program, anything that we can do that God will, can, and does use. But revival comes when we fall in love with his word. I'm not talking about a dead formalism that likes to argue all the finer points of biblical theology. And I love to study that stuff, Brother Adam. I like to read books about it. I like to understand it best I can. But you know what? That's not where revival comes. It comes when you just say, you know what? I'm going to embrace it. Whether I understand it or not, whether I comprehend it all or not, whether I can understand how it's all put together or not, I'm just going to settle it in my heart and believe it. You know, the revival never comes to those that just want to sit around and argue about the word. It never comes to those that just want to pick it apart and decide, well, is this really, what does this really mean? You know, when it comes to somebody that just very simply says, I'm just going to believe it for what it says. Well, that's too simplistic. How can you just accept something? You know what? You either accept it for what it is, or you'll walk without power for the rest of your life. Brother Jones said it very good, our general secretary, a few years ago. He said, you know what? You just need to settle some things in your heart. You need to quit arguing about it. Just settle it. And one of those things is you need to settle, this is the word of God. You know, it might not excite you if we would get up today and sing, well, I'm standing on the promises of Christ, my King. But I will tell you this, if you'll embrace that principle, if you'll say, you know what, I don't understand, but I'm going to stand on it. His word says I can be healed. I don't understand that, but I'm going to believe it. His word says I can be delivered, and I don't understand with what I'm going through. But Lord, I'm going to trust you. You can deliver me from that habit. Lord, you can save my soul. You can reach down and forgive my sin. I may not understand it all, but I'm going to believe it because it's in your word. You know what I call that? I say that's making it smoke upon the altar. That's not just throwing a piece of meat up there and let it sizzle a little bit. That's saying, you know what, I'm going to believe. I'm going to go ahead and stand up in faith. You see, the attitude of this world is just to dissect this world, to question it, to doubt it. Well, is this really what it meant? Did those miracles really happen? Let's divide them up and decide that this world, those who pick it apart will never find themselves in the receiving end of what God wants to do. Settle it in your heart. Let it come alive. Make it smoke with a passion for what thus saith the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. You said it in your word, Lord, and I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to stand upon it. We need a passion for prayer. I said we need a passion for prayer. Prayer can't just be something we do as a program. We put programs together to help us. But that's really not where it's at. You see, Jesus came to a place to Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here, I'm going to yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, let this cup pass if possible, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples, and he finds them asleep. And he said, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And here's where it is. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. the passion in prayer, to make us smoke on the altar. The spirit is willing. We all want to do it, but the flesh is weak. It's tough sometimes. It's hard. Sometimes it feels like those prayers aren't going anywhere. But you see, it's in prayer that the victory is won. It's in prayer when Jesus is there, when he can finally say, you know what, I don't want to face that cross, and I don't want to go through all that. Nevertheless, not thy will. You know what the truth is? You have to win the battle in prayer before you ever make it to the battlefield. And when you win it, before you get there, the victory is already there. James said, is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him. We need a passion for somebody to say, you know what? I'm just going to believe that. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to pray. If any have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Where does that happen? It happens when we pray. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then he said this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know what he was saying? What's fervent? That's a hot prayer. That's when you're making it smoke on the altar a little bit. I don't think that means you have to be crawling at the top of your voice. I don't think that means you got to be crying out to God with everything. Sometimes it does. But what it means, it's got to come from somewhere down inside. Isaiah said, there's a people that draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. A fervent prayer comes from somewhere down inside. It says, Lord, I want to see you move. Lord, I want to see you save my family. Lord, I want to see you take care of this situation. Lord, I want to see you work in this situation that I can't seem to work it all out. And if you will make it smoke on the altar of prayer, God will reward that sacrifice. In fact, he went on to say, he said, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. In other words, he wasn't any different than any one of you. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth the rain. Why? Because one man was willing to say, I'm going to pray and seek God. I'm going to have a passion for prayer. I'm going to have a passion to seek after him. Can I say we need a passion for the church? I said we need a passion for the church and for the things of God. This isn't just something we put on our schedule. You're going to make that sacrifice smoke unto God. It's not going to happen just because, well, it's another Sunday. I guess we better go to church. Let's sing our songs. Let's take our offering, have the choir sing, maybe have a special, have a message and go home. No, there's got to be a passion. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, you mean they're having service again tonight? David said, no, that ain't the way I feel. Guess what? They're having church, and I'm going to be there. The doors are open, and I'm going to be there. It's a Wednesday night Bible study. I'm going to be there. It's a Sunday morning service. I'm going to be there. It's youth week. We're going to be there. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, I'm going to be there. Because I was glad when they said unto me. He said, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In other words, what he's saying, this is where I want to be. One songwriter said, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I think that's what David was saying. I love the thrill I feel when I walk into God's house. It's time we get a passion for the things of God. If you're going to sing in the choir, sing with a passion. Sister Wilford said amen. If you're going to play an instrument, do it with a passion. If you're going to pray, sing, do it with a passion. If you're going to sit on a pew, do it with a passion. I come to worship him. I come to praise him. I come to exalt him. He's my king. He's my strength. He's my savior. Hallelujah. See, the fervency of the early church was displayed in their attitude toward church. It said, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with what? Gladness. They were glad to get together. They were glad it was time for another Bible study. They were glad it was time to come together, the saints of God. And he said, they were praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. We need to come to the house of the God. Come ready to make it smoke. Don't wait for the pastor to have to do it all. Oh, no, meddling. Don't wait for somebody else to do it and say, why don't y'all clap your hands? Come on. Anybody feel like lifting your hands today? We're in the presence of the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Anybody glad to be serving the Lord? Some people are serving the Lord with madness. Serving him with sadness. Gotta go again. He said, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that it made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His. Boy, that ought to give you something to get excited about. We're His people. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's leading me. I don't know where I'm going, but He's going ahead, and that's all that matters. And then He said, enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. What's He saying? When you come in, make it smoke. We need a passion for repentance. Blackburn, you're right on when you open this service. Talked about the glory of the Lord filling the house. It comes with repentance. And you might be thinking, I repented a long time ago, Brother Spall. Some of you could say, I repented before you were ever born. I come down to that altar and repented. Guess what? So would the church of Corinth. Yet they found themselves in a situation that required repentance. You see, our attitude has always got to be one of repentance. If we're to walk the way God desires, if we're to offer the right sacrifices, if we're to make it smoke upon the altar of sacrifice, then we've always got to be ready to repent. We always have to have an attitude of repentance. You see, it's too easy, and here's why. It's too easy for us to follow the ways of the flesh. It's too easy for us to get caught up in the things of this world and the things of this life. It's too easy to get caught up in the ways of the world and the methods of the world. And the spiritual journey requires constant correction. We know where we're headed and we know where we want to go. But sometimes we find ourselves wandering a little bit out of the path. Sometimes we find that we've come to the house of God and we haven't taken time to make it smoke upon the altar. And we come because we had a need and because we were hungry in our spirits and we just sat down and said, well, feed me. Wait a minute, have you made it smoke? Have you taken time to let that fat burn a little bit first before you enjoy the good things of God? And that's what repentance is all about. It's correcting our course and saying, you know what, I want to get into the presence of the Lord. I want to get in where the fire is burning hot. Listen to the way the Corinthians repented. For behold this self-same thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you and repentance. And when we come into the presence of the Lord, it needs to wrought a carefulness in us. Careful about how we live. Careful about the things that we're doing. He said, what clearing of yourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that they tried to clear the good name. I didn't do it. It wasn't that way. They made sure everything was taken care of. But then I like this. What indignation. They got mad about sin and what sin can do in our lives. What fear, a fear of God that came of them. What vehement desire, a desire to do things right. What zeal. Yea, what revenge. You know what those words sound like to me? It sounds like somebody was letting it smoke. It wasn't just a little, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, and go on. There was some revenge. There was some zeal. You know what? I'm going to serve God no matter what might come and what might go. I made a mistake yesterday. I might have slipped and fell, but you know what? I'm bringing it before God, and Lord, with your help and by your grace, I'm going to make it all the way home. You might have fallen yesterday and you come in the house and go, well, I just don't know if I can make it. Yes, you can if you will bring the fire of repentance. Bring your life and put it on the altar and you let it smoke with some revenge, with some zeal, and say, you know what, I'm going to serve God no matter what it takes. Let it smoke on the altar of repentance. God will honor that sacrifice. I want us to stand tonight. I don't know what the sacrifice you brought looks like today. You know, sometimes a sacrifice can look real pretty, but it doesn't smoke very much. Most restaurants like to advertise that filet mignon, you know, that nice, tender, big, round piece of meat. But you ever notice what they do with it most times? They wrap a piece of bacon around it. You know why? Because that piece is so lean and there's no fat in there that it doesn't smoke. And because it doesn't smoke, it just doesn't have a lot of flavor like some of the other cuts. What we call the marbled cuts that they stay away from, you know, all the little fat veins running through there. The ribeyes have all that flavor in them. That flavor, you know, oh, it's tender. In fact, you look at it, they'll put peppercorn sauce on it. They'll cut it and stuff crab meat in it. You know why? Because it just doesn't quite have the taste. Wrap it in fat. You're all getting hungry. And sometimes what we bring to God can look so pretty and just so, this is just right. This is how He wants it. And you know what he's saying? Why don't you just take some of the fat and put it on the altar and let it slow for a while? Why don't you say, yeah, it might not look pretty, but I'm just going to go ahead and praise him anyway. May not look so good. See me spinning around, dancing, whatever it might happen to be. Where's your dignity? I think that's what Michal was saying when she looked out at David. He's dancing before the Lord. And she said, well, look at the king of Israel. You really disgraced yourself today. He said, you know what? I'll be more vile than that. What was he saying? I'm just going to make it smoke. I'm just going to give it everything I got. I'm going to serve him with whatever I have, with my heart, my mind, my soul. Is somebody feeling that in their heart tonight? Is somebody saying, you know what? I don't want to go through form and fashion. I don't want to go through just another church service. I don't want to live my life for God just as another pretty Christian. But I want to let it smoke upon his altars. There's a fire of an altar down here. If you will just come and say, Lord, here I am. I want to present myself to you. I want to open this altar. If you will just come right now and say, Lord, I want to make it smoke tonight. Lord, I don't want to leave this place without offering something to you. Lord, it isn't just in me. It isn't just in making it pretty. But Lord, I want to say, Lord, change me. Lord, do something in my life. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm going to let it smoke before you. Hallelujah. That's it. Go ahead. Offer yourself. That living sacrifice. That's what he's looking for. Hallelujah. Someone who's out there is going to put it in your hands.
Take my heart.
I'm going to leave here with a passion to share your
God.
I want to leave here with a passion to seek your God. I'm
going
to leave here with a passion to live for you, Lord, like I've never lived. Passion to share this gospel message. Passion to pray like I've never prayed before. Passion to get in this thing with both feet. Make this the number one priority in my life. Lord, I'm going to be a part of your church no matter what it takes. Up on the altar. I'm going to come in and give it everything I've got. That's it. Go ahead. Do it tonight. Lord, I need